passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
We are working our way through 2 Thessalonians as a church. This morning we'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I invite you to go ahead and open up to that passage this morning. And as you're doing that, I want us to all just consider a question. And this is a question about hardship. And really, I want us to think about when we are faced with uncertainty and hardship and affliction, where do we find comfort and hope to endure? And that, in large part, is what the Apostle Paul is focusing on this morning in our passage. It's a prayer from the Apostle Paul for the church in Thessalonica. I want us to remember that the church in Thessalonica is finding itself in the midst of suffering and hardship. There's this increasing hostility toward the gospel. Following Jesus is always costly, but for the church in Thessalonica, it was increasingly costly for them. That began to show itself in the loss of friendships, in the loss of jobs, the loss of opportunities, snide comments from others, being ostracized from their community. Sometimes, although rarely, but sometimes it resulted in physical violence. And we can imagine that in such a context, this call to endure in the face of hardship is a crucial one. Because the temptation is, when we find ourselves faced with affliction, the temptation is for us to become disillusioned, to just throw in the towel, to even conclude, well, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, then it's not worth it. And that's what the church is facing. Now, that might be the specific context of the church in Thessalonica, but I don't think that's the only area of life that this passage speaks to. Because the reality is that the world that we live in is filled with brokenness and pain and uncertainty. And when you continue to experience pain, when you continue to suffer, whether that's physical pain from a body that just doesn't work the way that it is supposed to, or if it's relational pain because of broken relationships, whatever it might be, I think the call to stand firm speaks into that reality. Paul here, his prayer is for the church not to give up in the midst of their suffering, but instead to continue to be a people who live out the realities of the gospel, even when, or maybe especially when, life seems to be collapsing all around them. That's going to be our focus this morning as well. Whether you find yourself in a season of, you know, the fear of the unknown, of uncertainty, waiting for answers, a season of pain or loss, a season of asking God why, perhaps even a season of plenty where everything seems to be going well. Whatever the season you find yourself in, I hope we just remind ourselves of the truth of this text, and it's simply this: cling to the God who has saved you, and he's going to keep you until the end. This is a passage that calls us to stand firm, to cling to Jesus, to cling to this God who has saved us and will keep us to the very end. Whatever you are facing, that is the message of this text. It's meant for your encouragement to cling to God because he has saved you and he will keep you to the end. Now, as we turn our attention to this passage, we'll see it breaks into three parts, and we'll look at each in turn. Would you pray with me once more as we approach God's Word? Lord, as we begin this morning, we ask that you would calm every distraction that may draw our attention away from you. I ask that this truth, that we can cling to you who have saved us, who will keep us, that it would not just be an intellectual truth that we say is true while still struggling to experience the fullness of comfort and grace and peace that is ours when that truth sinks deeply into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know that you are at work in our midst, and so we ask that you would be pleased to draw our attention, our affections to the Lord Jesus and what you have done for your people through him. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, recall where we are in the book of 2 Thessalonians, especially the flow of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our passage is the application of what Paul has been saying about matters of the end. Specifically, you look at verse 12, Paul is just speaking about the end that awaits those who have not turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. And then from that place in verse 12, Paul focuses or turns back to comfort for those who are suffering. And we ask, well, how specifically? Well, he turns to a method that he used earlier in his letter, thanking God for the church. Verses 13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the heart of these verses. Don't lose heart in the midst of suffering. That's what Paul is trying to get across to the church. Don't lose heart when you find yourself in the midst of suffering. And he gives three reasons why you don't have to lose heart. The first one is this: we don't lose heart because God has chosen us for salvation. God has chosen us for salvation. We see that in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now, this is an incredible comfort here, that God has set his affections on his people, that they are beloved by the Lord, and he has called them to salvation. Paul reminds them that they are the first in the entire region, the first fruits of Achaia, to be saved. In fact, the testimony of their salvation has gone out. Their faith, the news of their faith, has gone out throughout the entire region. This is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. He introduces his letter of 1 Thessalonians by saying this: you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. Now, I know some of us might feel uncomfortable with the idea of God choosing his people, but every single time the Bible mentions this reality, and it's quite frequently, I might add, it's mentioned as a source of comfort and hope and awe and worship. So Paul, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he writes this: he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. How is this meant to be a source of comfort for the people of God? How does this cause us not to lose heart? Well, Romans 5, I think, is a helpful passage in teasing this out. Romans 5:10, one of the most important verses in the Bible for me, says this: for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So what is Paul saying here in this verse? Well, at its core, this is an if-then sentence. It's saying, if God did one thing, then we can be confident that God will do this other thing. Specifically, here he says, if God saved us while we were enemies, then we can be confident that his commitment to save us will endure. That's shocking. Think about it for a moment. Which is a more shocking or more astounding picture of love? Maybe another way of asking that is, what is harder for God or for any of us? Is it for God to love those that are unlovable? Those who had no interest in God, those who wanted nothing to do with him, those who weren't just apathetic toward God, but according to the Bible, were actively hostile toward him. Because that's what the Bible describes as our state before Christ. Before Christ came to save, we were all weak. We all were ungodly. We all were openly hostile toward God and His rule and reign. And yet, according to Romans 5, that is who Jesus came to save. Not those who showed promise. Not those who were beginning to show interest in the things of God. Not those who were trying their best. Not those who might come around to the idea of a God someday. Because after all were hostile toward God. All were spiritually dead. It would take a miracle for the dead to live, for enemies to become family. And that's what takes place at the cross. So in Romans 5, Paul is saying, which is harder? Let's read that again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Paul is asking this, which is harder, for God to make enemies His family, to give the dead life through the death of His Son, or, as the second half of the sentence says, for God to stick with you now that you are a part of His family, now that you are already reconciled to Him? In other words, Paul is saying, God has already done the hard thing. He's already saved you through the death of His Son at the cross. He's already won. Your soul is no longer hostile toward Him. It's now family. You're no longer spiritually dead, but you're alive forevermore in Him. He's done all that. Do you really think He's going to abandon you now with what you are currently experiencing? Or because of your shortcomings, the ways that you fall short of what He asks of you? Do you really think God is going to throw all of that away? Of course not. And that's how the reality of God choosing a people for Himself in 2 Thessalonians is meant to give us comfort and peace no matter what we may face. If God has committed Himself to love us when we were unlovable and dead in sin, do you really think He's going to give up now? That's the way God works. His love is unstoppable. Let me give another example of this unending, unstoppable love of God that we need not lose heart because He is utterly and fully committed to keep you to the end, no matter what you may face. In the book of Jeremiah, God pronounces judgment upon the nation of Israel for their wickedness, but He also promises that there will be a day coming where He will make a new covenant, where He will give His people a new heart. The book of Hebrews tells us that this new covenant with Israel and Judah is fulfilled in Christ, and it's not just for the people of Israel and Judah. It's actually for everyone who would turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. That's what Hebrews 8 tells us. And a lot of times when we look at Jeremiah 31, it's a really commonly known passage, we actually tend to stop right there. Jeremiah 31, verses 31, 32, 33, 34. But God doesn't stop there. Because in the midst of Israel's suffering, you know what God points to as proof of His unending love for His people? I love these verses, verses 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. You see what God is saying here? He's just got done saying, I will never abandon my love for my people. And right after that, He says, "Don't you believe me? Go ahead, go outside and look at the skies. You see how the sun rises every single morning? You see how the moon and the stars are always constant? Has there ever been a day where they have ceased? Have you ever seen the sun fail to rise? The stars might be veiled by clouds from time to time, but have they ever disappeared? The moon might not be visible every now and then, but has it ever ceased to orbit the earth? No? then hear this. Every time you see the sun rise, every time you see the stars or the moon, then remember, I haven't abandoned my people. Suffering is a lot like the clouds that veil the stars at night. The stars might not be visible, but I can just about guarantee that none of us have walked outside on a cloudy night, looked at the night sky, not been able to see stars due to the clouds, and panicked thinking, the stars are gone! Where'd they go? No, we know they're still there. Even if we can't see them because of the specific circumstances. What if we had the same mindset when it came to suffering? We might not be able to see God's love or commitment to us. But that doesn't mean we therefore need to conclude that God doesn't love us anymore. Just like the cloud, suffering may veil the love of God, but it never ceases. It's constant. So don't lose heart. But you see, not only is God at work to call us to himself, he's also at work to make us more and more like him, to strengthen our hearts, to fully trust in the gospel in increasing measure. That's what Paul says next. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work to make his people more like him. And when you find it hard to believe the gospel, when you find it hard to believe the goodness of God, God, in his mercy, is at work to help you believe the truth of the gospel. Mark chapter 10, one of my favorite stories, is about this dad who brings his son to Jesus, asks Jesus, heal him if you can. And Jesus picks up on the word if and says, if you can? And the dad says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God helps us in our unbelief to believe and to trust him more, regardless of the circumstances. Paul tells the church in Philippi, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't start a work he doesn't intend to finish. So don't lose heart. That's the first reason why we don't need to lose heart. Paul continues in verse 14 with two more reasons why we don't need to lose heart. We'll look at both of them together. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you are uncomfortable with the idea of God choosing his people. After all, how does that square with the parts of the Bible that tell us to respond to the gospel? Paul doesn't see a contradiction. In fact, he also points to the response of the Thessalonian church to the gospel. He says, you've been called to salvation through the gospel. In other words, you heard the gospel that we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were the ones who came and preached in Thessalonica. We preached that, and you responded to the gospel. You remember that? That actually happened. That's what Paul's saying here. That took place. And this is another reason why the church doesn't have to lose heart, because you responded to the gospel. And Paul points to that as more evidence as why you don't need to lose heart. You want evidence of God's work in your life. You responded to the gospel. God used the preaching of the gospel and your response to that message to draw you to himself. And that might have been when you were a little child. It might have been when you were an adult. Whenever it was, if you responded to the gospel, God wants you to look back to that moment when you responded to the gospel and say, I don't have to lose heart because God was at work and I responded and he is for me. There's no contradiction here between the reality that God chooses and calls and we respond and repent. Both are true and both are meant to give us hope and to call us to endure in the midst of suffering. The end of verse 14 gives us the end to which all of this is moving, that your salvation will result in you obtaining glory and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation will end in glory, so do not lose heart. Remember your future. Remember, it is guaranteed that you will spend forever with Jesus. You will receive a glorified, resurrected body. You can't begin to comprehend what God has in store for you in the future. So do not lose heart. He was for you in the beginning. He was for you when you came to faith. He is for you now, and he will always be for you. So no matter what you are facing, do not lose heart. How do we live in the midst of suffering and hardship? Paul gives us the answer in verse 15, our second section. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. There are two commands here. They're very clear. They're very crucial. Found in this verse. Stand firm and hold fast to the gospel. Stand firm, hold fast to the gospel. When you find yourself facing hardship, when it seems like it is impossible for you to go on, God simply says, stand firm and hold fast to the gospel. It is fascinating to see that these two commands are really not about us at all. Really, they're just about us looking to Jesus in the midst of our suffering. Of course, when we find ourselves in the midst of hardship, sometimes standing firm is all that you can do. When the waves of doubt are crashing against us, we're tempted to become disillusioned with God and his plan, because if this is what God's plan is for me, I might not be all that interested. God simply calls his people to stand firm, to not give up hope, to turn to him, to persevere, to keep the faith. You might not always have the answers as to why, but God is worth trusting in the interim. I love the words of the song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. It says this, Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering and in the sorrow where my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. When you feel the waves of doubt, the winds of doubt blow through you, when it feels like you have been torn apart by your lot in life, when your hope seems to be sinking, turn to the anchor. Stand firm, cling to the Lord Jesus. Well, we say, how exactly do I do that? The answer is given in the second part of verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Paul says that we're supposed to hold to the traditions that you were taught by the apostle. And he says, well, maybe Paul, maybe that's the things that I taught you in person or in my first letter in 1 Thessalonians. And remember, this is a church where some people on the fringes had begun to start spreading false teaching, and Paul's response is simply, just run to the truth. Remember what I told you, whether it was in person or whether it was in a letter, just hold fast to the truth. Now, we don't have the Apostle Paul at our disposal, but we do have his writings, as well as the authoritative writings of the Scriptures. And when you find yourself in the midst of hardship and suffering, one of the most important things that you can do in order to stand firm is to regularly commune with God in the Scriptures. A regular rhythm of Bible reading may produce new insights in your life, but not always. Just as often, it is how God reminds us of who he is. It's how God reminds us that he is worth trusting, that he will do what he has said that he will do. You know, when it comes to relationships, it's oftentimes said, distance makes the heart grow fonder. And that's probably true to some extent. But I think also at the same time, distance makes the heart grow more skeptical. Isn't that the way that relationships oftentimes work? When you're in regular proximity and communication with someone, you tend to give them the benefit of the doubt. You have a constant reminder of their motives when you aren't sure about their actions. But when you spend less time with someone, it's easier to begin to question their motives. It's easier to assume the worst of them. It's easier to be critical of every single thing that they do. And if that's true of relationships, whether that's marriage or friendship or family, it's also true of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just imagine two people who find themselves in the midst of suffering. One is in the constant habit of reminding themselves of who God is. They're holding fast in the scriptures. The other person is inconsistent at best. They don't really spend that much time with Jesus in the scriptures. Which of them is going to be more willing to trust God in the midst of affliction? It's the person who is close to Jesus, who's spending time with him. They might not have the answers. They might not have special insight into why they're experiencing what they're experiencing. But by holding fast to the teachings of the gospel and the scriptures, they're reminding themselves, even if I don't have all the answers in this moment, God is still worth trusting. What should we do to cling to God in the midst of suffering? How can we find comfort when life is hard? Well, we stand firm. And we stand firm by holding fast to the gospel. It is to that comfort that Paul turns in the final two verses of our chapter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Here's the heart of these verses. You want to find comfort in the midst of hardship. Find comfort in the truth that God is for you. Find comfort in the truth that God is for you. Note the first thing that Paul reminds us of is the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus for us. And yet, those basic, profound, life-altering words, when they sink into our hearts, the motivation of the gospel is simply this. He loved us. What is God's motivation for everything we've discussed to this point? He loves us. Why did God choose a people for himself? It's because he loved us. Why did God the Father send his Son? It's because he loved us. Why did God make enemies into family? It's because he loved us. Why did God bring the dead to life? It's because he loves us. Why does God promise a future glory? It's because he loves us. The love of God for his people is unending, unsearchable, unstoppable, that there are endless riches of comfort found here in this truth that God loves us. Notice also Paul's words of comfort here. He gives us eternal comfort and good hope through grace in verse 16, which leads to comfort, verse 17. This is an awesome passage because it shows that one of the ways that God comforts us right now in the moments of our affliction, whatever that might be, no matter how much anxiety we might be experiencing, it's to remind us that there's eternal comfort, that we will be comforted for eternity. The destiny that awaits us is not in doubt. The work that God has accomplished for his people on the cross, this is a source of eternal comfort. It's a place where our hope is found. And that gives us comfort in this life. It is this hope of forever in the presence of God, in a place where there's no more pain, there's no more heartache, there's no more brokenness. That's in view when Paul says, good hope. Here. It's another reminder to the future, not as a source of anxiety or fear, comfort. And then Paul closes this section essentially just by asking God to do what he's commanded the church to pursue in verse 15. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In verse 15, stand firm. Don't be moved. Don't become disillusioned with the gospel because of your pain. Hold fast to the scriptures. And then here in verse 17, may God establish you. May God cause you to endure. God is the one who is at work to keep us. Specifically, he establishes us. It enables us to live out every good work, every word. In other words, the calling to live lives worthy of the gospel that we saw a couple weeks ago comes through what God has done for his people and is doing for his people. This is the message of hope and comfort when we face the unknown. When we face suffering or pain or heartache or loss, cling to the God who has saved you. But not only the God who has saved you, the God who's going to keep you to the end. And so as we come to an end of our passage, we just ask ourselves, well, how do we respond here? A few thoughts. We should first note that this is a prayer. We've seen this in previous prayers of Paul. We should ask ourselves, well, how often do my prayers look like this for other people? We would do well to pray the priorities of God when we are praying. This is also meant to encourage other people. And so when we find someone who is suffering or facing affliction, we might point them to this passage. We can encourage ourselves, we can comfort ourselves, and we can encourage others by pointing them to these truths in the midst of the unknown. Another thought, notice the work of God in salvation. Our passage uses some beautiful words to describe salvation: choosing, sanctifying, believing, calling. But also notice that just as much as we see this work of God in calling people to himself, there's also a call to respond to the gospel. That one of the reasons why the church doesn't need to lose hope is because they can point back to a time where they responded to the gospel. And the beauty of this passage is undeniable, but it's rooted in a response to the gospel. Coming to a church service, reading your Bible, that doesn't necessarily make these things true of you. The people of God are those who have responded to the gospel, this sobering message of enmity with God and our need for someone to bring peace. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. And if you feel God nudging you in that direction to respond to the gospel, maybe you haven't considered God's love or our brokenness in that light. Here's the beautiful news. Just like the church in Thessalonica, Paul pointed back to a time where they heard the gospel and responded to the gospel. The same thing can happen here. God uses the proclamation of the gospel to bring people to himself. And this passage can be true of all of us if we turn to Jesus in repentance, laying down our sin, turn to Jesus in faith, trusting that he's going to do the work that he has promised to do for his people. We can experience life forever with him. Another way this passage calls us to respond, it's to stand firm, it's to hold fast. Whether you are in the storms of life or not, the reality is one day you will be. The storms of life will come. And when you find yourself in the midst of them, don't lose heart, but stand firm. Stand firm by holding fast to the teachings of the gospel. Whatever hardships might come, trust in the scriptures. Look to God for comfort. He doesn't promise you answers, but he does promise you his presence. And that's more than sufficient to endure. Remind yourselves of these truths because that's where comfort in the midst of hardship and heartache is found. Remind yourselves of the love of God, that this is not just a memory verse or a theological truth to file away, but it's a reality that should blow us away. That there is unending comfort available for those who are a part of the people of God. When we remind ourselves of God's love, our guaranteed future, no matter what comes in this life. And then finally, the passage ends with a focus on good words and good works. We should pursue them as a part of God's work in us, making us more like Him, reflecting Him in every area of our lives, especially in hardship. Whenever you find yourself in hardship, cling to the God who has saved you. But He's not just the God who has saved you. He's the God who's going to keep you to the end. That's incredible, freeing, life-giving, hope-filled news. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed thank You for the gospel. For Your work in the past and Your work in the present and the work You will one day accomplish in its fullness in the future. And so whatever is facing us this morning, I ask that You would help us, You would strengthen us, enable us, establish us to not lose heart, to not become disillusioned with You, but to stand firm, to hold fast to the gospel, to cling to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.